Good morning, everyone. God bless you. It's good to see all of you. You can go ahead and sit down. Well, if you are visiting for the first time, I want to welcome you. I pray that God's Spirit ministers to each of your hearts. And if you're tuning in online, I pray the same, that God just ministers to your hearts. And at the end of this time together, whether you're here or listening at a different location, that it would result in you knowing God better and experiencing His grace and His mercy. Well, we started a series that I've titled simply Husband and Wife. And our main text, which we're not going to be going there today, but it was our springboard into this series, it turned out this way, was 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we have been simply going through the book of 1 Peter, but when we got to this topic of husband and wife, I thought we wouldn't do an exhaustive study, but we would spend some time studying through some of the things that we go through as husbands and wives. And this is a message that really, as I've mentioned before, is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're not married, because it's God's word, and all of us should know what God's word has to say on various topics. And so if you're single and someday you're looking to get married, you're hoping to get married, this is good for you, because you can start, if you're a man, you could start asking the Lord to help you to prepare to be the husband that He would want you to be. And the same thing, if you are a woman, you can ask the Lord to prepare you to be the kind of wife that He wants you to be. And the only way to know is by studying the scriptures. And if you are past marriage, that is, maybe you've been married and you've had your spouse that has passed away, my heart goes out to you, but you're at a place in life that you don't plan on getting married again, but you can be a voice for the Lord. You can help those that are either in a marriage, maybe you have grandchildren that are going to get married, or your children are going to get married. You can speak God's word into them. And so it doesn't matter what situation you're in outside of marriage, it's good to know these things. And if you're married, then of course it applies to us who are married. But if you remember the first time we started this series, well, it turned into a series, but the first time we looked at Don't Get Dumped, and that was the intro to the series. And I'd encourage any of you, if you haven't listened to the message, I would encourage you to go back and you can listen to the message online. But it's Don't Get Dumped, or Don't Get Dumped On. Don't let the culture and even laws, don't let this world dump on you the garbage ideas that many of people have built their marriages on. And they wonder why their marriages are crumbling, because they're building their marriages on just things that are either lies or inconsistent with God's word. And so as Christians, we don't want to build our relationships on garbage ideas. We want to build our marriages on truth. And then we looked at the second part was Help, My Husband Is Not Saved. And the third part was Help, My Wife Is Not Saved. Those were the couple weeks before. And last week we looked at these topics. And it's because that's a reality. You get married, and sometime along in the journey, one of the spouses gets saved. Maybe 5-10 years into the marriage, and the other spouse is an unbeliever. How do you manage that as a Christian? So we talked about those things. Well, today we're talking about the Christian husband and wife. The Christian husband and wife. And so, why don't we, before we get into the word or get into the message, why don't we take a few minutes and let's pray. And Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and grace, and for this time that we could spend together studying Your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that You would just help us to have a heart of understanding, give us that sense of peace, that when we are looking at Your word and studying Your word, that we would be able to surrender either the things that we've picked up in this world, our own feelings about the topic of marriage, maybe past experiences that have left us maybe feeling a little bit just impaired because of the hurts of the past. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to surrender all that would become a stumbling block from being able to receive your word. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to receive your word, and especially if we're married, to apply it in our lives as husband and wives. And we thank you for this time that we could spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was an elderly couple, and they both together were the same age and reached the age of 85. They had been married for 60 years, and they both died, ironically, on the same day, and they both went to heaven. Well, the fact is, the couple had, in the last decade of their marriage, been in very good health, and it was primarily due to the wife. The wife really got serious about eating healthy and exercising. So when they arrived at the pearly gates, and of course, who was there to greet them? St. Peter. This is a true story. And if you believe that. And so he escorted them to a beautiful and lavish mansion. Now the husband, when he saw this, and he saw the size of the mansion and all the features of the home, he was just simply amazed. And being the man, typical, he says, "How much is this going to cost?" You know, being the provider. And so Peter, he replied, and he said, "It's not going to cost you anything. This is heaven." And the husband and the wife, they made their way to the backyard, and they were excited because they saw in their backyard a beautiful golf course. And every week, the golf course changed to a different model just kind of demonstrate some of the most beautiful golf courses on earth. And the man, once again, he was overwhelmed and he was filled with joy. He loved golfing. And he said, "Hey, how much is this going to cost? You know, and what are the green fees?" And Peter said, "There are no green fees. You play for free. This is heaven." And then Peter, he now escorts them to the dining room where there was a lavish buffet. And it had all these amazing cuisines from all over the world. And he says, "How much is this going to cost?" Because he was really hungry at that point. And so Peter said, "Listen, this is heaven. It doesn't cost anything. Please understand, everything is free." And then the man, he started thinking. And he got so angry when he realized that he could eat whatever he wanted and everything looked so amazing and there was no threat from eating that it was going to cause him any health issues. And so he got so angry and he just started pounding on the floor and screaming and stomping. And then Peter and his wife, they were both just shocked at his reaction. And so they said, "Hey, calm down, what's wrong?" And then the man looked at his wife and he said, "If you didn't start getting healthy and feeding us those bran muffins, I would have been here 10 years earlier." Yeah, not the greatest joke, but what's the point? Well, you know, the point of the joke for our purposes is they made it to the end. They made it to the end. Of course, it's a fictitious story, but here's a couple that made it to the end. And if you're married, how are you going to make it to the end? It's a sad reality that the deck is, in a sense, stacked against you. It's stacked against me. Number one, marriage is not easy. If any of you have been married or you are married, you know that marriage is not easy. But then again, nothing good comes easy. Being a parent is not easy. Being responsible is not easy. Getting up and going to work every day is not easy. There's a lot of things that aren't easy. But marriage is not easy. Then you live in a culture that is, for lack of better words, anti-traditional marriage. Marriage is looked down upon by so many. And you have laws that work against marriage, like no fault divorce. There's somebody's at fault. There's no such thing as no fault. Somebody's to blame. And you know, generally speaking, who's to blame? I know you wives would like to say, that man. And you husbands would like to say, that woman. But generally speaking, both people are to blame. Both people are to blame. It's just a tough thing. The odds are stacked against you. But as a Christian husband, as a Christian wife, we want to make it to the end. And there's many good reasons why we want to make it to the end, because marriage, the way God designed it, is indeed the best situation that there is. Married couples live longer. Married couples tend to be happier. Married couples that stick together. There's a lot of benefits and blessings that come. And you can do all the research yourself. And I encourage you to. I encourage you to. And if you've been married and divorced, you know, my heart goes out to you. And I don't know everybody's stories, and I don't know the past. And some of you have biblical grounds for divorce, and divorce is a very difficult thing. And maybe some of you didn't have biblical grounds for divorce, but you went ahead and you did get divorced. And we thank God that God is merciful. And divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Now, I don't say that to encourage anyone. Please don't leave here saying, well, pastor said divorce not the unpardonable sin. I couldn't wait to get out of here to sign those documents and divorce that person, you know. I think divorce is a last resort under very specific circumstances given to us by Scripture, by God. I don't want to get into that too much, but you might wonder, what are they? And that's because of infidelity. Because of infidelity. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew chapter 19. And in other parts, I believe Matthew chapter 5. I can't remember off the top of my head. Because of infidelity. And infidelity is exactly that. Infidelity, where there was adultery committed. And then abandonment. A spouse leaves you because, well, whatever the reason, they abandoned you. They abandon and they forsake the marriage. And so divorce would be a last resort. It shouldn't be the first thing that people go to and try to work through your marriages. That's what we should do. But how are we going to make it to the end? I want to make it to the end. And marriage has different seasons and stages, and they're not all wonderful. They're not all easy, just like the weather, or just like, you know, we have seasons here. And sometimes there's the winter, and it's really dark. And, you know, if you're in New York, upstate New York, I don't need to really explain it to you. You know, I know that some of you are like me. You hate it. You hate the season, the winter season, the cold season. Some of you love it. You're sick. But that is my opinion, and My opinion's not worth much. Marriages go through seasons, and you know, how are we going to weather the different seasons? Well, there's eight things that I want to share with you. There's tons of things that I'm going to share with you. But there's eight things that I want to present to you now. And it's so important to understand the following. And number one, when it comes to marriage, you have to, and I have to, continue to go back to the fact that marriage is not a human construct. Marriage was designed by a divine designer. And it was the Lord who instituted marriage. And it only makes sense that if he's the designer and he knows how marriage ought to be, it only makes sense that we would follow his design for marriage. And let me tell you, God's design for marriage, if you want the highest chance of making it to the end, you have to go by God's design. There's no other way. Unless it lines up with God's design, there is no other way to secure. So as a husband and as a wife, if we both say to ourselves, we are only going to approach our marriage God's way and no other way, I can guarantee you, you will succeed. You might not die at the same time, but you will make it to the end. You will make it to the end. Till death do we part. I'm not longing for death, but I am working and I will continue to work for that goal. So all the years that we are married, I am till death. I am committed to the end. I'm working to the end. And whatever changes I have to make, because you don't change other people. You change yourself. You work on yourself. If you try to change other people, usually what you do when you try to change other people, you cause them to actually kind of work against you trying to change them. You know what I'm saying? When you try to force people to fit into your expectations, to fit into your agenda, or your, usually people don't like that. And what people will end up doing is resist. And so it becomes counterproductive. God bless you. So the best thing to do is to work on yourself and trust the other person to the Lord. That is the best thing to do. That's what I'm committed to. And what we should all be committed to is God's design for marriage. You know, and the further that a couple, even Christian couples, the further that a couple allows their marriage to get away from God's design for marriage. And listen, if you're married, you should be listening. The more you put your marriage in harm's way. So the further you allow your marriage to stray away from what we're going to look at today, the more you put your marriage in jeopardy. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen over time. So some kind of crisis will happen in 10 years or 20 years from now, but because you've gotten this far from what God's designed and you've allowed this to take place, there could be a certain crisis that comes where at that point you say, you know what, it's not worth it anymore. I'm throwing in the towel. And it's becoming more and more popular for gray divorce. People that have been married 25, 30 years, you know, we're living longer. And people are saying, you know, chances are I'm going to live till I'm 80, 90. I'm 55 now. And can I imagine, we've been married for 35 years. Can I imagine the next, you know, 35 years living like this? Nah, forget it. People are checking out. You know who's getting divorced now? Tons of people. But Hugh Jackman, not that you care, But they're getting separated. They've been married for 27 years. How many?
25.
See, somebody's been reading. And when you hear that, doesn't it, it's like, oh man. Now you expect it in Hollywood, but when you see, you expect marriages in Hollywood to last, what, 6 months, a year? So when you see someone that's, you know, famous like that, making it 25 years, it's, you should pray for them. They're people too. Anyway, the second thing is roles. It's so important to understand roles. Understand God is the designer, and God has designed that there'd be specific roles in marriage. He has made the man the head of that marriage, and it's his role to lead the family. That's by God's design. And the woman is equally important and equal as far as salvation is concerned, but she has a supportive role. That's her role. And both working within their roles according to God's prescribed way will cause the marriage to be the most fruitful it can be. But when you have a husband or a wife that operates outside of their God-ordained role, it's going to create, it can create issues. And then there's responsibilities. A man has responsibilities, a woman has responsibilities, and they differ. Sometimes they can complement or, you know, cross and work together, and but nevertheless, it's good to understand the main primary roles that each a wife and a husband has. And it's also important to know that we have a role model. A wife has a role model. What's the role model of a wife? The church. I heard somebody say it. You're right. The church is the role model for the wife. And what's the role model for the husband?
Jesus.
Men, we got a lot of work to do. What a role model. But Jesus is the role model for the men, and the church is the role model for the wife. And then the fifth thing, if you're jotting these down, is equality. It's important to understand that there is equality in marriage. There's no one superior. Even though there's a head, it doesn't make him superior. We're equal in many ways. There's no superior in the marriage. And then there's priority. And some people, they lose sight of the fact that the primary union in life, the primary relationship in this life, according to God's word, is your marriage. That's the primary union. The primary relationship is your spouse. Some people put other people more important than their spouse. People put their kids more important than their spouse, their grandchildren more important than their spouse. They neglect their spouse, and they'll do whatever they can to make, and they might not say it, but their actions communicate. You're not primary to me, they are, or my job is primary to me. My hobbies are a priority to me. That's going to cause the relationship to suffer. And then there's a oneness. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that the two shall become one flesh. And this is a very individualistic culture that we live in. You ever hear people say, hey, you do you? You ever hear that?
Yeah.
If you haven't, it's because we're older. So, but you just do you. You be you. You know, that's the philosophy of the culture. But when you said, I do, there's no more you. I mean, there's a part that individuality, you are surrendering that. What is it? It's no longer you. What is it?
Us.
It's us. It's we. It's ours. When you hear married people saying mine, and, you know, that's me, and that's how they talk, that's not good. You know, it should be us and ours. That should always be the way that we think as married people. There's that oneness. And then the last thing, the eighth thing, is needs. Husbands and wives have needs, and their needs differ. But we have needs. And let me tell you, there are certain needs. I can go to a restaurant and have somebody cook for me. I could do that. I can hire somebody to come and clean, do my laundry, right? You can do that, right? But as a married man, I only have one person that I can have an intimate relationship with. I cannot share that with anyone else. If I need to talk to somebody, I can talk to a buddy of mine. But there's one thing I cannot do with anyone else. There's only one person on this planet that I can share that intimate experience, and it's not just sex, although that's a major part of marriage. But there's the emotional intimacy. There's certain things that you talk with and about with your spouse that you cannot talk to other women about. If you're a man, or women, you cannot talk to other men about. There's only one person. And we made a commitment. On the day that we got married, we made a commitment to be there and to meet each other's needs. Maybe not every single want, but at least the fundamental needs that we have. And to neglect our responsibility as married couples to meet those needs causes the marriage to suffer. It will cause the marriage to suffer. So design, remember, it's important to understand there's a designer. It's important to understand that there are very specific roles that God gives. God gives very specific responsibility, and God gives us models because we need those models to look up to, specifically His Son Jesus and the church. It's important, especially for husbands, to know that, you know, there is equality in this marriage. I'm not superior to you, or even in this day and age, you know, a wife. It's important for her to understand with the whole woman's lib movement, and you know, I ain't submitting to no man. That's not biblical. And some women have grown up in this culture where, you know, you are an individual, that you are a leader, and you know, you're not going to follow God's design. Well, that's going to cause some problems. Remember the priority of marriage, the oneness of marriage, and then there is need. So with that, why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Ephesians today. And once we're done with this part, if it doesn't turn into another part, we'll get back into 1 Peter and finish that chapter 3. But for today, let's start with Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible right to you. Now look in verse 22. And again, remember, this is the word of the Lord. This is the way God has designed marriage to function best. And this gives us the foundation to build our marriages on. And it's simple but not easy. In other words, there's not like 155 ways to, you know, have a good marriage. It talks about some very specific things. And there's a few things here. And I think that if we do the few things well, they'll yield over time good results. But he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And this is the same thing that Peter said when we were reading in 1 Peter. Now, Paul, he says the same thing. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, why would you do that? Why would you yield? It's a voluntary attitude of yielding, of cooperating with your husband, and just helping him fulfill God's plan and purpose. We're talking about Christian husband and wife here. And why would you yield? Why would you do that? Well, he tells us, because the husband, in verse 23, is the head of the wife. This is his role. And God's designed it this way, that there is a structure within the home, a structure of leadership within the home. And that leadership lies on the husband's shoulders. He's the one who's responsible and the head of that marriage and the head of that family. And he will be the one who gives an account for how he led his family. And so because of that role and that responsibility, it's so important for the Christian wife to submit or subject herself to his headship and not resist him and fight against him. And we're talking about Christian couples, and I'm not going to be able to answer every scenario, and I understand that. And I'm going to say things, and some of you will probably be left with questions and wondering, well, what about this scenario? What about that? And if that's the case, see me after service. I'll do the best that I can to answer those questions. If you're watching online, you can send an email through our website, and we'll try to do the best to answer the questions and to help any of you who are in your marriages and you just want to have further detailed understanding. So this is much more general, but we're talking about roles, and the husband is the head of the wife. This is by God's design. And he says, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So he equates the man, the husband's headship, to Christ's headship over the church. And then he now talks about responsibilities, and submitting is a part of that responsibility, and he uses the church as a role model for the wife. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. So how is the church subject to Christ? And you got to think about that. I mean, when Christ became my Lord and my Savior, and he's my head. He's the head of the church. I surrendered my will to him in every way. Now, Christ is a loving Savior. He doesn't abuse me. He doesn't talk down to me. He doesn't bully me. That's not love. But regardless, he has directed me in ways that, humanly speaking, were hard. Sometimes it required me, and it still does, to trust. I'm afraid moving forward because I might not have all the answers. You ever ask the Lord for direction, and then he just gives you like a little bit of direction, and you know the Lord's leading you in a very specific direction, but he doesn't give you every single detail? Yep. I want every detail. But that's just not the way that it works. I have to just follow and yield and trust and obey. And that's what we do as a church. We trust him, we follow him, we yield to his authority, and we obey him. And that's just a small example, but Paul, he uses the church as an example for the wife. He says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And that's so important. And we've studied this before, so I don't want to get too much into the own husbands thing. But to their own husbands, it's so important to keep that in mind. Because, you know, some women, they'll say, well, my father did it this way. My father's smarter than you. You know, or my brothers do it this way. You know, why can't you be more like my brother? Or why can't you be more like my father? Or why can't you be more like your father? You know, and he's cute, too. I mean, that's sick, but, you know, we live in a sick world. But anyway, the scripture says, subject yourself to your own husband. That's the man that you committed to. And let me tell you, you know, wives, and this is just from a man's perspective, it would be good to have a woman's perspective too. And but from a man's perspective, I know for a husband, a man needs, in a sense, just that support and that, like a cheerleader, not you know, exactly like a cheerleader, but someone who's there to say, hey, I believe in you, I support you, and I love you. And I'm here to help you to accomplish what's best for me and best for our family. Because if we're talking about Christian men should be good men, at least working towards being obedient to the Lord. And so, but husbands, they do need a wife that is, you know, believes in them. And even though they might know better, a wife might know better, or might be, when cases like that, a wife has to use wisdom in how to approach, because if a wife tries to dominate, and it's in the nature since the fall, or tries, it makes the husband feel stupid, or it's just going to cause that man to kind of withdraw and not even try. And sometimes some wives have husbands that, not in every case, but don't try, because any time they do, the wife comes right in and either puts them down, says, man, you know, shows they don't believe in them, and it causes the husband to kind of back away. When that happens and keeps happening, that's just a normal way, you know, that's not good. That's not a good thing. And according to the scriptures, it's the wife's responsibility to be yielding to her husband's headship, and the church is the role model, and the scriptures tell us to their own husbands, notice, in everything. And that means everything that is right, everything that is proper, everything that's godly. Of course, if a husband were to tell his wife to do something that's ungodly or bad or wrong, then there's the higher authority, which is the Lord. But this is talking about Christian husband, Christian wives, and everything that is right, everything that's biblical, and everything that God would desire for that married couple and family. Now, John Maxwell has said this: everything rises and falls on leadership. And you think about the man being the head, everything rises and falls on leadership. And someone, they slanted that quote towards the family, and they changed it to say this: the family rises and falls on a man's leadership, on a husband's leadership. And oftentimes, if that family's out of order, you start with the man. You know who gets fired when a company goes bad? Generally, the CEO. Depending on what company is, it's the head leader that usually is the one who is called under fire. And so men, it's so important for us to understand that we have a calling and a role of leadership within the family, and we're responsible to make sure that we lead our families. And if we have a strong willed woman, which is could be a very wonderful asset, because women are just, they want to help their men, generally speaking. You know, and some men are threatened by their wives, and it's like, woman, I know what I'm doing. You don't need to give me any input. That's so dumb. The important thing to do is to be open to the input that a wife has. It's so very much important to take in, while you're leading that family, to take in her feelings, her opinions, her thoughts. But I would say, wives, you got to be careful in how you do that, because you want to respect the head that God has placed over you. You want to do it in a respectful way, not a disrespectful way. But men, we have a huge responsibility, and we will have to give an account. And we can't say before we, to God when we stand in His presence, well, God, you know, the reason why I failed as my role of leadership, because she was just intimidating. You know, she intimidated me, or she withheld from me to manipulate me, or she did things, so I just, cowered. So that way, as long as she's happy, then, we're happy. That's not true. Some people say, happy wife, a happy life. Well, that's not true. You could have a happy wife and be a miserable man. because she's happy, she gets everything she wants, and you're in the corner in a doghouse, you know, all beaten and bruised. Maybe not physically, but because of the things that she says. Now, this is probably not the most popular message that I've shared, but I hope it's the most helpful and that we take and consider what we hear today. Sharing from that quote, and I don't remember the source, but it says, a marriage and a family and family have the best possible chance of thriving in an environment where a husband, notice, is lovingly, sacrificially leading. Unfortunately, the opposite is so true. Everyone struggles in families where the husband does not lead, or worse, where he is absent. Sometimes you have husbands that are present in body but absent. They're just checked out. And that's not good. From a woman's perspective, there is this woman, and she's a Christian, and I don't know much about her, but she helps marriages. But she says in an article that she wrote, and I can't remember her name at this point, but 14 reasons why a husband doesn't lead his home. Number one, maybe he doesn't know how to lead his home, she says. Maybe he didn't have a father in his life to teach him what leading a family looks like. And that's become more and more a case where you have a lot of single parent homes. It's become so much of a norm now. Maybe his father was married to a contentious woman. Therefore, his dad kept his mouth shut so he could keep the peace in the home. A son who saw this growing up is emulating his father, who wasn't a good role model in leading his family. Another reason, she states, is maybe he's married to a contentious woman and he wants to keep the peace at home. And she says, speaking to women, if this defines your relationship, because she writes this information to women, you have a lot of control over this area to make some changes, friend, she states. And so if you're a contentious woman, what is a contentious woman? Just one that is argumentative, one that's, anytime the husband leads, she's there to resist. Yeah, but why don't we do it this way? Or why don't we do it that way? You know, that will hinder the progress of your marriage and cause resentment. And if you wonder why your husband won't talk, and I've met some folks that when you go out, the wife does all the talking and the husband just sits there like a mute. And it's so sad. I've seen that. There's one couple in particular that comes to my mind. They don't come to the church. I don't believe they're Christians, but I just knew them from when I was a kid and growing up. And I've seen them, you know, they're seniors now, and I've seen them out here and there. And it just, I didn't think that the husband spoke, really. I didn't think, and the wife, she speaks a lot. And I'm not saying this, you know, in the sense of all women, I'm just saying that in particular couple, and I could see why, because she spoke for him. She was very strong. She was, you know, so I would imagine that when they were younger in their marriage, you know, she probably, you know, used to fight and argue and fight. And then finally he just says, you know what? I give in. As long as I do what she wants, I guess that's the best way I'm going to be happy. That is not a good resolve, men. It's not biblical. I'm not saying fight with your wife, but I'm saying wives, don't be contentious. That's annoying. That is so annoying. That's biblical too. Remember a few weeks ago I read that in the scriptures that a contentious wife is annoying? I'm just quoting scripture, so don't get upset with me. Maybe he lacks or is a laid back, easygoing type of personality. Leading does not come naturally to him. And this would be an area, if that suits you, men, or if that's you need to certainly work on becoming more of a biblical leader. Maybe he's lazy and he doesn't care, she says. And this is truly sad, but unfortunately, in some marriages, this is a reality. There are some lazy men, and that shouldn't be the case with Christian men. Some men, it's just so easy to say, honey, you do it. Honey, you take care of it. Honey, you do it. Honey, you do it. While that 40-year-old sits on the couch, you know, playing the new version of Legend of Zelda. It's like, dude, you know, grow up. You know, stop being so lazy. Get out there and cut that grass. Do something. You know, don't expect her to do everything. Maybe he's been taught by his parents that he's no good and he'll never amount to anything. He's afraid to fail, so he doesn't even try. Maybe he lacks confidence. And that's where a cheerleader comes in. If that's your husband, that's your husband. Nobody put a gun to your head. That's your husband. And, you know, instead of saying, you're just so insecure, you're just so, you're afraid to lead or, you know, put him down. I guarantee that same man, if you encourage him in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, he'd become an amazing leader. As long as if you're both Christians, that's what we should be working towards, helping each other to be better. Number eight, maybe he's been beat down and discouraged by his wife, therefore he's apprehensive to take the lead. Again, my fellow wifey friend, if this is you, you can make some changes and turn your marriage around. Maybe he's fine with the way things are in the marriage. You know, when somebody tells you in the marriage they're not fine, you could be fine all you want, but if they're not fine, you have a responsibility to make some changes. And men, if your wife says, I'm not fine with this, that you should take to heart, because if you don't, then that's problematic long term. Maybe he doesn't realize that his wife feels like he's not leading. And in that case, a wife should lovingly talk to her husband and say, hey, you know, in this area, I'd like to see you take more of a lead. And the husband, if that's you, if your wife after church today in the car tells you, honey, I love you and I want you to take more lead in this area, don't get upset. Look at that as, wow, this is good information. Thank you. And what would you recommend I do? Because if you just don't realize, and you need the help. So don't be threatened or upset by that. Maybe his and his wife's roles are not defined within marriage. That's important too. When you don't have roles defined, you're just going to go by how you feel. That's why we need God's word. It's so important. Maybe the roles were reversed when he entered into marriage and it's hard for him to make changes. Maybe he's trying to change, but he's having a hard time doing so. In cases like that, you know, there's grace, but still, a man should keep trying, and a woman, her husband or wife, should continue to encourage growth and development in the leading of the family. Maybe he's not changing fast enough according to his wife. And I could see that being an issue, you know. Sometimes we have expectations and we want change immediate. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Change happens over time. And what's a wife to do when her husband isn't leading? Well, it's so important to accept your husband for who he is, not what you wish he would be or what you want him to be. Accept him for who he is. Work there, because there will be a resentment if you look at him as, you never meet up to my expectations. That's not a good way to look at your spouse. Pray for him. Pray for him. Ask how you can help. Instead of telling him, ask. One thing I cannot stand is being told what to do. How many of you like to be told what to do? Is there anybody here? Because if you love to be told what to do, I'd like for you to join the leadership team. Of course not. None of the guys like to be told what to do. Nobody likes to be told what to do. And sometimes wives can tell their husbands what to do instead of asking, you know, hey, honey, do you think you throw away the garbage? You know, that's much better than, hey, throw away the garbage. You know, anyway, try it. Speak the truth in love. Be his greatest cheerleader. Don't rob him of opportunities to lead. A way of robbing a husband of an opportunity to lead is say, you know what, you're doing a bad job. Let me just do it. and just take over. That's not a good way. Say, well, honey, I'm praying for you. I'll be on the couch watching TV. Tell me when you're done, you know. Unless he's like, babe, I'm dying. I need some real help. Maybe most importantly, trust that God has everything under control. And don't worry, but wait for God to change your husband. He certainly can do that. Now, for the husband, you know, we have responsibilities and we have a role model. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. As a Christian man, that is what you and I, as Christian husbands, should be doing, loving our wives, not being bitter towards them, not treating them with anger or being harsh. That's not love. That's not what love looks like. Well, what does love look like? Well, in Jesus' case, love is sacrifice. It says, just as Christ also loved the church. And how did he love the church? By giving himself for her. So it's self-sacrifice. Love looks like someone laying down their life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is the greatest leader. Jesus led his disciples. He would tell them, hey, get in the boat. And he's the authority of authorities. He could give commands. Listen to what he says. He says, you are my friends. You remember this? He said to his disciples, you are my friends. How many of you can finish what he said? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you to do. Man, I wonder how many friends I'd have if I went around and say, hey, you'll be my friend if you do whatever I tell you to do. Probably not. Probably not too many friends at all. But there's a reason why Jesus can say that, because Jesus always did, you know, his motive was always for the best interest of his disciples. Doing what Jesus says will always leave you in a better end result. Amen. Always. Amen. And so it's so important, you know, to follow and do what Jesus says. But Jesus can say that because ultimately, whatever he says to do is going to improve you. It's going to improve your life, even though it might be challenging. But Jesus, he showed love through self-sacrifice. And so husbands, that's our responsibility, and Jesus is our role model. And if you want to learn what it's like to be a good husband, just study the life of Christ and see how he was and how he loved his disciples. Even though sometimes he gave direction, sometimes he was firm, sometimes he corrected, but it all came from a loving heart. And that's so important. And not only is it our responsibilities to sacrifice, but also to care for our wives' spiritual well-being. Look what he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is what Jesus did. He cared about the bride's spiritual well-being. Aren't we all better people because of Jesus's investment in us?
Yes.
And so this is what Jesus does. He invests spiritually, of course, for their spiritual well-being. That's the most important thing you could do as the head of your home, is be a spiritual leader. Care about your wife's spiritual well-being. And that will look different for each family. But, you know, here you look to Jesus to see that model and how can you incorporate his example into your marriage. But the washing of the water, that is the word of God, influencing, being a man of the word and using the word as far as making your decisions, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, or rather she should be holy and without blemish. You know, Jesus sought to make his bride better, not bitter, but better, more of a wonderful end than when we started with the Lord. And so we should, as husbands, want to seek the best for our wives, especially when it comes to her spiritual being, care for her spiritually. But then there's also physically and emotionally. And here we see how there's equality here. Look what he says in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh. You know when you hate, well, I'll spare that because of time. No one ever hates their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And isn't that true, men? I mean, men, we take care of ourselves. Some of us shaved today. Hopefully all of us showered, if not yesterday, but today, this morning, brushed our teeth. Hopefully everyone brushed their teeth. I mean, you know, we take care of ourselves. We look in the mirror before we leave. We care for ourselves physically, humanly. Men, we do. We care. Well, he says, and he uses a human illustration, just the way you care for you, man, just the way, husband, you care for yourself and you take care of yourself physically, you should care for your wife and her physical needs and be there for her, because she's equal to you. You're not better than her. You're not or superior than her. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." We're one with Christ. And this is where we get our oneness. And then there's that priority. This becomes the priority relationship. As it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." In that culture, you know, generally, a man and a woman would stay with their parents until they got married. And then they would start their life together. But the primary relationship prior to marriage would be mom and dad. Mom and dad would be, and that's how generally how it is. Mom and dad are the pillars, the primary relationship on the earth. And then you get married, and he's saying, now your relationship with your spouse, your wife, becomes that primary union. And there's that oneness, as it says, and the two, the man and the woman, shall become one flesh. One flesh. Now, you know, counseling is good, and there's good Christian counselors, and there's good help. But I'll tell you this, if any of you ever need counseling, never go to a counselor that is not pro-marriage. And believe it or not, there are many counselors, they're not pro-marriage. They're pro the individual. And so if the wife will go see the counselor is just going to counsel her. And counsel her according to the training or whatever. But if that counselor is not pro-marriage, and that's what you want, whenever you need marriage counseling, you want to go to someone who is, and that's if your marriage gets to that point. The best thing to do is work on it yourselves, because you got to figure, well, if we're creating the problems, then we're the only ones that can fix them. But sometimes you need outside help, but you want to make sure that if you see a counselor, maybe your spouse might not want to, or maybe you just want to, that counselor is pro-marriage. You know why? And a Christian, preferably. Preferably a Christian and pro-marriage. But there are some Christian counselors that they're not pro-marriage. They're pro the individual. You know why? Because God hates divorce. He hates it. Now, I know it happens, and it's a sad thing. Some people have grounds, some people don't. But either way, there is mercy, but God does hate divorce. And so there is that oneness, and that marriage union becomes the most important union. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then there's needs, and he says, verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." These are needs here, love and respect. And both the husband and wife, they have these needs. But there are other needs that we're going to get into, not today, because we don't have the time. But it's so important as a husband and as a wife to ask yourself, am I being faithful to the commitment that I made to my spouse to meet their needs? Now, there might have been walls been built up over the years. There may have been some severe challenges that have led the marriage in a place where it's impaired now. But if you surrender, if you're in a marriage where it's challenging, if you surrender to the Lord and say, you know, God, I realize that I have gone astray from your will. I've not met my husband's needs. I've not met my wife's needs. My marriage has not been priority. I've been very self-centered and selfish in this marriage. I have not seen us as, you know, one. It's me and him, or it's her and me, and we become I's instead of we's. And there's not that equality. You know, there's not that following your role model, your biblical role model, and fulfilling your responsibilities, even basic responsibilities. Some folks in their marriage become neglectful and think that that's okay. Well, there's always going to be consequences. And those consequences are felt more and more as the years go by if there's neglect there. So the most important thing to do is, if you feel that within yourself, you know, start with surrendering to the Lord, saying, God, I need your help. I realize that I have fault in this. Yeah, I can blame them all day. I can say because of this, because of that. But if you have a good husband or a good wife, you know, there's nothing out of the boundaries. There's no infidelity. There's no, you know, lying and abuse of any kinds. You just have it's kind of like this. Let me put it to you this way. How many of us as teenagers, and we'll end here. Matter of fact, the worship team can start coming up. But how many of us, when we were younger, we looked in the mirror. Remember when we were young and we felt very insecure about our bodies? How many of you have ever experienced that? Maybe a few of you looked in the mirror and you're like, man, I look good, you know? But most people aren't like that. Most people, they highlight their imperfections. Most people highlight their imperfections and they hyper-focus on their imperfections and want to change certain things about them. Then when they grow up, they're like, why was I like that? I mean, I wasn't that big, or that little bump on my nose was not a big deal, and I made such a big deal out of it. Or do you follow what I'm saying? And you're a healthy, normal person, but some people, they're healthy and normal, and yet they get very focused on little small things about themselves that they don't like, and they make that a big thing, and they think in their minds that everybody else sees it the way that they see it. Well, that's how some marriages are. Some marriages, they're good, normal, healthy marriages, but because of the way the individual sees it and focus on small little things and makes little things big things, that can be very, very problematic. And so if you have, going back to what I was saying, if you have, you know, a good marriage, a good foundation, there's nothing really bad out of what, you know, out of boundaries. There hasn't been infidelity. There hasn't been where he's lying or she's lying and spending all this money. And you're like, well, where did $30,000 go, honey? Oh, never mind. You know, there's nothing. You got a decent marriage. You just let little things get in the way. Then you have fault. Both people have fault. And so the place to start is, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been obeying your word. I haven't been respectful. I haven't been loving. That's where you start. And then start looking at the scriptures and saying, I want a pattern, whether I'm a wife or a husband, I want a pattern after my life, my marriage, after the role model that you have set up for me. And so there's going to be another part, because look it, this is what we haven't gone through. And let me tell you, there's some good stuff coming. So you're going to want to make sure that you're here next week.